going to open my phone, but I'm not going to be texting during the service. So that's also a good word for you. No texting during the service. Unless it's important. Right? Yeah. Hallelujah. The Lord is good. Amen. Well, it's always wonderful to come and approach the word of the Lord together, because sometimes it's like a, what is it? Life is like a bowl of chocolate. You never know what you're going to get, right? How many are glad when you come to church, you really never know what you're going to get? Amen. Yeah, I tried that one time, I think. I can't remember. Where you buy your sermons a year in advance. And so this is one of those year in advance messages this morning. That we're starting a new series today on how to walk with God. Amen. Part one. Are you excited about that? Amen. Well, we bless the word. Thank you for the encouragement. I tell you that what we're doing before service, and we speak this blessing to the one that's speaking, whether it's me or someone else, is that we're setting the stage and we're defining the moment. What we're doing, we're positioning our hearts to let the Lord speak to us the peculiar word that he has for each one of us individually, and the corporate word that he wants to release upon all of us, so that we can take that next step of growth and maturity and releasing the will of God within our lives. So we seal that this morning, that the Lord would speak to our hearts in a profound way. And that you may have come this morning with a need, and I pray the Lord meet that need. You may not have a need. You may simply be so filled with your needs are no longer there. I pray the Lord will just keep enhancing that what he's put in your spirit. Amen. How many want the Lord today to be an enhancing God to you? Turn to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. And the word that the Lord began to speak to my heart this week began to develop out of the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3. And as I said last week, it was kind of a fresh word off of the press. And I kind of shelved the word that I had. And so I said, I'll preach that word this morning. Well, it's still going to be kind of on the shelf because I'm into something new since then. But one of these days, we're going to get to the word that I was wanting to preach last week, okay? And we might get to some of that this morning. The book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, if you want to turn there. And we're going to begin with verse 12 this morning. And I love this particular verse, actually verse 9 through verse 20, but I want to start with verse 12. And then go back to verse 1, because the book of Zephaniah begins with severe judgment, talking about the judgment of the Lord that was going to come upon Israel. And we know this is during the time about 600 B.C., before there was destruction. But the word came and basically said there's going to be this great destruction. There's going to be this great wrath that's poured out upon the nation of Israel. But the way God always speaks, that he points out the negative, but then he shifts gears. We go into chapter 3, especially the latter part, where the Lord begins to reveal to us that out of all of this chaos and destruction is going to come this great joy. That out of all this loss is going to come this incredible revelation. In fact, it's such a revelation, I would call it a revelation of the kingdom. You know, throughout the Old Testament and book of Zephaniah, but especially in the book of Isaiah, we see how the Lord begins to show us what the kingdom is going to look like. And so when we realize what the kingdom looks like, then we can evaluate where we're at right now in light of that and see the point that we're supposed to go to. How many are glad that we're on a journey of moving into the kingdom? God begins in us what seems like a small thing. But every small seed that God plants in us has an intention to become something great. Every word that comes is like a seed planted in us. It has a purpose, though, of planting a seed is to reveal the fruit. So what God is putting in you, though it may seem insignificant, with the right temperature, the right amount of watering, the right amount of tending, it'll ultimately become a manifestation that glorifies the Lord. A little tree planted by the water becomes a mighty tree. A little seed planted in the ground becomes great fruit. It all has a progression in our life. So what you're going through today, whether it be little or much or maybe not much, is irrelevant as long as you approach it with the fact that you believe that God is going to perform it in you. If you lose your hope, you've lost just about everything, haven't you? What is the anchor of our soul? Hope. Hope is holding on to a truth in spite of the evidence of the facts around that would dictate something else. Hope says, I believe God. I believe God. No matter what happens, I'm going to stand and believe the Lord. So in Zephaniah, he talks about these people. See, there's always the mark and the evidence of the kingdom people. Kingdom people smell different, act different, talk different, and look different than people in the world. Right? In fact, kingdom people actually probably look a lot different than most religion. Because religion is not what we're seeking, is it? We're seeking a relationship. We're seeking transformation. And in fact, I'm going to start in verse 9 of chapter 3. For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring an offering. In that day you shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds. See, this is a messianic message, isn't it? Because it's talking about, there's not a whole lot of messianic message in Zephaniah, but he's talking about that there'll come a day that there will be no shame. There will be no guilt. There will be no condemnation because Jesus Christ is coming. This great Christ, this high priest that removes us all of our sins, disperses all of our sins from us. How many are glad this morning that Jesus came and took away all your sin, all your judgment, all your guilt, all your fear? Jack was with me the night, and I don't know who else was here, but when the angel came into this house and we were propelled over to that wall and we formed a circle. On Friday nights, we used to have maybe, we're kind of getting back to that, you know, we had about 10 people on Friday night, but the Lord would show up. Well, that night an angel showed up, and I was catapulted back to that wall, and then everyone else joined me, and we formed a circle. Then this large angel stood in front of me, and, you know, I haven't seen many angels in my lifetime, but I saw this one. And I've seen nice angels. I've seen sweet angels. I've seen mean angels. And I've seen real big angels. This was a real big angel. And he didn't have a whole lot of sweetness on him. He was really committed to his vision, his mission. So I'm standing there looking at this angel, knowing that I just had escaped death because I actually thought I was going to be thrown through that wall. And this scroll comes out of this angel. A scroll comes out. And I see it coming out, and it rolls, and it starts entering me. And on this scroll was written the words, kill fear. Kill fear. And ever since then, I'm saying, kill fear, right? Because I don't want that angel to come back and remind me again. Yeah. There's some of them angels that come, you want to go buy those things in the store that you wear, you know. That was one of them angels. And I know some of you are familiar with those items. Right, okay. But had another angel come, that the one that came in my bedroom, my office, and I was watching a golf tournament, And he stood in between me and the TV. I was a little bit upset because I missed a shot. And that was the angel that came as a very beautiful angel. And this angel was so clothed in this beautiful, shimmering outfit, whatever, and was holding the plate. And there was a cloth on the top of the plate, like a big platter. And the light was shining underneath out of the cloth. And I said to the angel, "What's that?" He said, as he pulled up the cloth, the light began to be brighter and brighter. He said, "The Lord is revealing the sons of his love." And that's when I ran in. I think you remember that, Sue. I came in and said, the angel just stood in front of me and interrupted my golf tournament. But he wasn't one of those diaper kind of angels. His angel came with such joy and peace. And so you get the message. Sometimes God's going to come to you a little different than you anticipated. So I'm praying that this morning the Lord will come to you in sweetness. Amen. How many would like some of that? Okay. But some of you, he might not come with such sweetness, right? So we have to determine in our own heart. But it says here that the daughters of the Lord, the offspring of God, the dispersed ones of the Lord, are going to serve him with one accord. And they're not going to be ashamed. All their transgression is going to be taken away. And then I'll take away from your midst those who rejoice in their pride. Did you know that, how many ever watched that movie Ghostbusters? Some of you are too young to watch it. Some of you are too old to watch it. Some of you don't care to watch it. But in the Ghostbusters, they were saying, here's the Ghostbusters. You know, how was that? How did that go? Who are you going to call?
Ghostbusters.
Amen. Right. So the Lord said, the Lord said, I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. How many of you felt that God kind of whittling away at pride? Ego, self-will, self-exaltation. The Lord said, I'm going to remove out of the midst of you the spirit of pride. You know, what's amazing is what's left after pride leaves. Amen? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were prideless? Because when we're prideless, we're no longer self-defensive. We're no longer self-willed. We're no longer self-determined. We have a spirit of humility. You know, the whole kingdom of God is built around the spirit of humility and submission. If you position yourself in humility and submission, you are destined for success. Because you've created a vacuum that you used to fill with your own pride and your own will. And all of a sudden, let that be sucked out of you, you create a place where the throne, the lordship of Christ begins to be revealed in your life. When you are dethroned, he's enthroned. When you decrease, he increases. When you humble yourself, he is exalted. When you yield yourself, his will is manifested. So we don't look this morning as the devil is our enemy. We look at our own hearts. We say, God, let this pride be out of us. Can you say it with me? Lord, I repent of any pride, the things that hinder what you want to do through me. Amen. So he said, you'll no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst. Well, we think, boy, if God would just visit us, we would be so endued with power and wisdom and strength and authority. We would become the catch me out of the city. No, when the Lord comes, I will leave in your midst a meek and a humble people. Wow. And they will trust in the Lord. It's amazing how that there's this God of fire that wants to visit his people. How many have been like me? I cry out, fire, fire, send the fire. But there's something in my old nature that's thinking, boy, if God would just bring the fire, he'd release my ministry. the reality is when God brings the fire, he consumes your ministry. He consumes your will. He consumes your pride. He destroys the idolatry that we create. And often we're left in a heap of ashes. And we think, oh my God, we're going to be left in a heap of ashes. What are we going to do now? Get ready, the glory's coming. Woo! When the fire comes, the Lord said, I'll purify the sons of Levi. I'm making ready a kingdom. I'm making ready a place where I can abide in the midst of my people. Wow, the glory's coming. Whew. Man. Wow. I must have said something true. The glory's coming. I mean, really, I'm getting the glory all over me. Wow. What the Lord is saying, you're speaking my heart. For I'm looking for a people that will be meek and humble. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. This morning, we know that one thing casts out fear, and this perfect love. But it's the love that God comes to reveal in us through him. When you have Christ, nothing can destroy you. When you have Christ, no weapon formed against you will prosper. When you have Christ, there's nothing that can rob you of the peace that God wants to give you. It's all about finding him, isn't it? Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. See, you shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let your hands be weak. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Wow. You know, in verse 1, the prelude to all this, do you know there's a prelude to every blessing for your life? There's a setting of the stage in your life for everything that's going to happen next. And how you respond to what happens to you determines what happens next to you. I wished it wasn't that way, that God would put so much of the control of what happens in our hands. I wish it could be just like, okay, God, Lord, just let you do your thing, and I'll just be here, and you can just do your thing in me. Well, there's a truth to that, but the real truth is unless you cooperate with God's thing, his thing will never be completed in your thing. Right? That's pretty good. His thing will never be completed in your thing unless you cooperate with his thing. Everybody say, it's the thing. Okay. It's the real thing. It's the genuine thing. Right? So God does all this for me, but yet he's waiting for me to come into this compliance so that this can happen in my life. Now, let me show you what he says in verse 1. Because this part is not the easy part. Everybody say, this is not the easy part. But I'm going to open my ears to hear the good part. This is not easy. Amen? For he's talking about judgment here. But I'm going to try to turn this to be as positive as possible. He said, woe to who is rebellious and polluted. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to God. So obey, receive correction, trust in the Lord, and draw near to God. Now, when I come to you after church, and if I capture you, and I say, what's the four things that I just mentioned in the service? Last week, I was preaching, and there was four distinct things. And how many can quote those to me now? I went over it and over it again. I'm telling you something because I'm not going to give you your $1 reward if you don't remember this. Last week it was perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Amen. I asked people what I said last week, and you can't believe the answers I've got. But just so I remind you, it was perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. This week it's what? Obey, receive correction, trust in the Lord, and draw near to God. Say it again without looking at your notes. Obey, amen. We'll see y'all next week. God bless you. Okay. You got it all now, right? If you could just do those four things, you're in good shape. See, the Lord's restoring a pure spirit to the earth. There will be a growing separation between those who have set their hearts upon the Lord and those who have set their hearts upon their own will. The mark will come clearly. Those who serve God and those who serve Baal. The idolatry. See, there's no difference between us and those in the Old Testament that served Baal and served idols. If we don't bring this whole equation around to where we truly serve God, and we're willing to be conformed and allow the confirmation and the conforming presence of God to transform us. See, we set the stage, and I wrote this down this morning. We set the stage for his revealing when we position ourselves in our hearts in the right place. Everybody say, it's all about positioning myself. Be at the right place at the right time for the right results. Remember, the results you get in life are predetermined by the responses and the actions that you take today. So if you're only focused upon the results, but you haven't focused upon the response and the reaction, then you've missed it. Because you can't change the results until you're changed. We all find ourselves at points in life where the results are wrong for us. For instance, if you found yourself in debt financially, you owe X amount of money, and you're getting further and further in debt, yet you keep doing and spending the same way you spent in the past, expecting that things are going to change. They very seldom do. The only way it changes usually when someone's in that position is if they go back and examine themselves and begin to live beyond, not beyond their means, but less than their what they're bringing in. They live less. So now they can save more. Now they can pay off their debt. And it's amazing how quick you can reverse your financial curse when you just take the right steps. I thought I would throw that in. Right? Someone needs to hear that. Well, it's just snowballing on me. Well, you've got to stop. Go back to your foundation. What did I do wrong to cause the snowball? And then start in square one and let the Lord begin to take you into what he wants you to walk in. Amen? See, the kingdom of God is unseen. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the pure motivation of God's heart being revealed to the earth. It's our alignment with that motivation that determines our position in the kingdom. Amen? How many believe we're in the kingdom right now? Amen. We're in the kingdom, aren't we? If you've set yourself and you've positioned yourself in the right place, the kingdom of God, his righteousness, peace, and joy are being manifested through your life. Nothing can destroy that. So when it says obey his voice, you know, we know in Samuel that Saul heard the word of the Lord on what to do with the Amalekites. But it said he disobeyed God. And when he disobeyed God, what happened to him? He lost the favor of the Lord. See, obedience not only grants you favor, but obedience keeps you in favor. When you obey, you've removed yourself from the results. When you disobey, you've inserted yourself in the end result. When you obey, you've removed yourself from the ultimate equation of creating. When you disobey, you... How did I say it? When you obey... When you disobey, you insert yourself in the results, right? So disobedience is what Saul did. And God had chosen Saul to be king over Israel. So he had this great blessing upon his life. And he didn't realize that the blessing was conditional, though, upon his obedience. Because he took it to himself that because now he was in God's favor, that he could just choose to do what he wanted to do. And so he disobeyed the Lord. And so Samuel, the prophet, confronted him. He said, because you've disobeyed the Lord, God has taken away your inheritance or your kingship, your authority. And Jesus said in the New Testament, if you love me, you will do the things that I call you to do. You will obey me. So is obedience important?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
It is important. It's not mean that we make one little mistake, we lose everything, maybe like Saul did, because after all, we do live in the age of grace, right? But it still means that even though God still loves you, God cannot bless you in the same proportion or the same amount that he will if your heart is obedient and compliant. Because then you've positioned yourself to become this remnant people that God blesses and pours out upon them things that they can't even believe. I have not seen or heard what God has prepared for them that love him. And to love him is to obey him. Amen? So obedience. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Amen? Trust and obey. There's no other way, right? To be happy in Jesus. So obedience is better than sacrifice. In fact, it says rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. If you're like me, there's just some things in life that rankle me the wrong way. And my old nature wants to rise up in rebellion. Because it's like if the moment I get challenged, the moment I get crossways, I want to rebel. That's my old nature. I want to rebel against anyone or anything telling me what to do. People cannot stand it when people tell them what to do. That's our nature, isn't it? We hate it. Well, we talk about, oh my God, just speak the truth to me in love. I'm excited about that. The moment it comes, don't speak the truth to me in love. Because the human nature does not resist. It resists the will of God. And it resists humility. It resists meekness. It resists and it insists upon its pride. That's why it says the next thing you got to do is what? Receive correction. Because when there's something of stubbornness in our life and disobedience, the only way we can possibly have hope to change out of that is to be corrected. Correction is your best friend. Everybody say, I love correction. Wave at correction and say, I just love you, correction. Why? Because it says once we've been corrected, even though for a season it's painful, afterwards it reaps the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Hallelujah. How many want the fruit of righteousness? Right? The word of God comes to correct us. But our nature resists correction on every level because there's something about us that doesn't want correction. I can't believe how many people over the years I've known, including myself, that the moment there's any correction, I say, adios, hasta la vista, I'll see you later, baby. Please don't correct me. I flee correction in my old nature, but in my spiritual man, I love it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. I wish she hadn't written that scripture, Lord. That's painful. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. See, God lays his hand upon you to reveal what's in you. When God touches you, it always reveals you. You pray, oh God, touch me. Touch me, Lord. Get ready for the revelation. I tell you, I know the difference between true touching and false touching. When I see people, oh, God, touch me. Hallelujah. Look at me. No, you didn't really get touched yet. Come on, let's get a real touch. Because when you really get touched, you become a meek and a humble people. And you begin to weep tears of the greatness of God that's in you. The touch of God doesn't produce the strength of man. It reveals the weakness of man. So the strength of God can be revealed. Wow. Religion tries to imitate that, though. In religiosity, we say, oh, God, touch me now. Look at me. No, God, touch me. Oh, my God. Look at me. But look at him. Wow. Wow. I had the honor, blessing of being involved in Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, three of those meetings back in the early 70s. And it's so weird because there's on YouTube, you go, Catherine Kuhlman in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and it says 1974. And I kept telling people it's 1973. It's, no, it's not. It's 1974. So I found my diary the other day when I was on a fast, a 21-day fast in Oklahoma. And it was 1973. And that's when I wrote there, went to Catherine Kuhlman's meeting today. So they got it wrong on YouTube, by the way. And all that promotional material, it was wrong. It was 1973 at the Mabee Center in ORU. But being involved in three of Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, the one thing I learned was that was the first time I had seen someone that was so yielded to the Lord that when I looked in her eyes, I saw Jesus. And she'd get up. She wasn't a theologian. She wasn't a mighty person of stature. She was a little lady that looked crazy, acted crazy, had long bony fingers. But I'd see her, and she said, none of me, but all of him. And she meant it. She actually meant it. And I'm standing in Lubbock, Texas, and we're on the platform, and say this, she's out here like this, and I'm in the pastor section. I mean, you know, it's neat to be in the pastor section because you couldn't get in those meetings and there's thousands of people outside. It's kind of like going to a Trump rally. You know, you have thousands of people inside and thousands of people outside. And so I'm back here about this far from her to that pulpit. I'm on the second row and I'm standing next to a gentleman named Alan. And she was up there and she had this long gown on and she was flowing like this. Oh, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost was really there. You know what I mean? Wow. And so this friend of mine, and the music was all playing. Dino was playing the piano. Some of you old people, you knew, remember him, Dino? Boy, he could play the piano. And he was whispering my ear. He said, this woman is a fraud. She's a joke. Look at her up there. And he just went on and on and on. I'm trying to get him to be quiet. But she couldn't hear him. But she's up there
Then sings my song, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
That's the way she does when she was up there. And all of a sudden, right in the middle of that, she whirls around with her long bony finger. I swear that finger was foot long. She whirls around like this with those fiery eyes. And she pointed right at my friend. Now this, I'm telling you the truth. He was picked up off the ground, maybe a foot, and flew backwards. Knocked the three rows behind him, all were flattened by this man being flown backwards. And I thought he'd done died. So he's laying on the ground back there, and he had his hands up, and I ran over. Alan, you okay? He's talking in tongues. Ooh. There's something about those that have obeyed and those that have been corrected. They carry a certain flavor. And there's something about those people that will just offend the heck out of you if that's not in your spirit. Lord God, see their threatenings. Grant unto us, Lord, thy servants to be filled with boldness and love. Wow. I'm going to tell you, you cannot fake love very long. And you cannot fake boldness very long. But boy, when it comes from the Holy Spirit. Wow. The place where they were assembled was shaken. Because they were a meek and a humble people. I'd hate to imagine what Paul would do to us if he came today. He would scrape the ground with us. I'm not kidding you. He would come in here and level us. Because he knows that out of that leveling would come forth a great thing. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about what he would do with the church, the body of Christ in the 21st century. He would come in and run us over the coals because of the arrogance and the pride and the self-will and the self-determination that we all may still carry a lot of. I'm not condemning you. I'm not condemning me. I'm just saying that I think there's going to be this separation in the days ahead where those that truly serve the Lord, those that truly humble them hearts before God, will be separated to become the regenerated, rejuvenated, restored people of God upon the earth. Amen? That's not hard preaching, is it? No, that's good stuff. I mean, good Lord. Obey his voice and receive his correction. Woo! The Lord will test you to find out your true motivation. Are you excited about that? Everybody say, I'm excited for my true motivation to be tested. Well, you should be. Because you really want, if there's anything in there that's not true, you want it to be revealed, don't you? If there's any religious spirit in you, a judgmental spirit, a condemnation spirit, if there's any spirit of pride in you, don't you want that to be revealed and laid before you so that you can say, Lord, send the fire and burn it off at the altar. Amen? Hallelujah. Woo. Holy Ghost. My goodness. Wow. This next thing is a little bit easier. I mean, it should be. This is just a no-brainer for all of us. Trust in the Lord. Receive his, amen? Obey his voice. Receive his correction. Now, trust God. Amen? Everybody say, I trust the Lord. Amen. With all my heart. All my might. All my strength. I'm going to trust him. Amen. Now, this is the part I get to talk about the trust a little bit. You know, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew words for trust are really significant. First one is in Psalms 22:8. Don't turn there, but it's galal, which means to roll your cares upon the Lord, to roll yourself upon the Lord, to trust God. Amen? You know, I don't love challenge in face value, but I love what it produces in me. Because somewhere in the stage of obeying and letting God work deep in my heart, there has to come this unwavering trust in the Lord. Trust Him. Recently, in one week's time, I had three medical evaluations that were all negative from three separate incidents. Not one particular incident, but three of them. And it was so weird because the last one, Sue and I were sitting there, and it was about my eye, which, by the way, is fine. But the guy says, you know, when the doctor comes in and he's looking at the thing and he says, uh-oh. So I look at Sue, and I almost laughed out loud because I'd already received two other things in the week before. And then this third one comes, and the doctor says, uh-oh. I'm thinking, hallelujah. Praise God. Because really, the Lord is saying to me, I'm going to take you to the next level of trusting me. Hallelujah. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. When you have negative reports, because this gives you an opportunity to trust God. What other greater privilege in life is there than that? To say it, now you've got to trust God. Now, just to allay your fears a little bit, I'm okay. Amen? But it wouldn't make any difference if I wasn't okay. If all the reports lined up against you negative, if all your bank accounts are cleaned out through identity theft, trust the Lord. Amen. Roll your cares upon God, because this is the opportunity that God's going to meet you in a greater way than you've ever known before. Wow. If I didn't know that to be true, I couldn't preach it with such confidence. But one thing about trusting God for a period of time is that you learn that God is faithful. He's not a liar as a man or is of some men. The Lord will never leave me, nor will He ever forsake me. Lo, He is with me now, even to the end of the earth. I trust my God in whom I trust. Amen. There is no other but Thee that I would trust. So I roll, I galah myself right on God. I chaw, C-H-U-L. I wait upon Him. I stay upon Him. It's like Elihu came and he counseled Job in the midst of all that Job was losing. Elihu came and counseled him. Trust God at this moment in your life. Man, how can you trust God? I've lost my wife, my children, my land, my possessions, my reputation, my health. And you're telling me to trust God. God is greater than any of those things you may have lost. I know. I'm like you. I get to feeling sorry for myself. Shed that. Someone here told me a while back, Pastor, you shouldn't say shed that in church. Shed that. You know, the guys that know me, it's not really good to tell me what not to do. In fact, if you want to use a little reverse psychology on me, just tell me, Pastor, you should say shut up all the time in church. Then I won't ever say it. Okay. But really, we need to tell ourselves, self, shut up. When we start walking in this fear. We start walking in this fear that the next thing that's going to happen to us, the house is going to fall down on top of our head. No, we trust God. Amen. Because Elihu knew that God was greater than that which was being shown to Job. Amen. The next one, and I've talked about these before, so this is not a full message. This is partial message. Yachal. Y-A-C-H-A-L. Well, your call means to hope. Even in the face of death, Job would not relinquish his hope. He said, Lord, even though you slay me, I'm still going to walk with you.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
And some of you have had to say this in your life. Lord, even though the pastor's words sometimes offend me, when he says stuff like, I'm still going to walk with him, right? Because that's what it means. When we put our hope in God, we anchor ourselves in and we commit ourselves that nothing will take away what God has spoken to us.
Amen.
Not death, not angels, not principalities, nor powers. None of that can separate us from the position we've taken with God. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's what we're becoming. Amen. Totally resolved. What God has begun in us, He will complete in us. Amen? I know that some things in my life, long after I've gone, and I'm feeling sorry for you because you're still here, I know there's some things that I believe will come to pass. I'm hoping to see most of them while I'm still here. But the ones I don't get to see while I'm still here, I know for sure, without a doubt, without any hesitation, they will happen. Amen? Some of you, maybe 30, some of you young people, maybe 20, 30, 40 years down the line, you'll say, hey, I think some of what Brother Hart was believing is actually happening. Yeah. Someone had to proclaim it. Someone had to stand for it. Someone had to believe. Someone had to declare the kingdom upon the earth when it wasn't a popular message. And it still isn't popular, believe me. There's nothing popular about this because it's such a major paradigm shift to get people to shift out of themselves and get to shift to God. Thank God that you're doing that and we're doing it and we're all becoming that. Woo, but we got a little ways to go, right? That's all right. Paul said it. I am not yet perfected. Much as you'd like to think, but I'm pressing in to that perfection. I'm reaching forward to that mark. I'm hungering for that day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Holy Ghost. How many don't want to avoid the finger here? Okay. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo, man, that'll make a believer out of you in a hurry when you're standing by a guy and he's lifted up in the air and thrown backwards. Those are some wild and crazy days. Woo. Woo. Lord, let there be some more wild and crazy days come. The final one, well, I hadn't finished that. Okay. Psalms 91, you know, verse 2, it says that we hide ourselves, we flee for refuge under the shadow of the Almighty. We chahash. We flee in the time of refuge. Get ready. Some of you need to find the one that refuges you, that oversees you, that overlooks you, that comforts you. Trust God in the midst of your trial. The next one, Bethak, to confide in or lean upon. See, David had to trust God after fear gripped him. Isaiah trusted God before fear could grip him. And that's why we want to be proactive in this. We know that fear is going to come. We know that challenge is going to come. So we proactively position ourselves to trust God in advance, knowing that He will be faithful in all that we do. Number four was what? Draw near to God. Simple, isn't it? Draw near to God. What does it mean to draw near to God? It means you keep presenting yourself to the Lord. And you can practice this every day. Driving down the road, say, Lord, I present myself to you. I draw near to you. When you come to church, you come to the altar, you come to worship, say, Lord, here I am. I'm drawing near to you. It's a simply act of your will, isn't it? I'm drawing near to the Lord. And what does it say? When you draw near to him, he will draw near to you. When you seek him, some strange things happen. It's called finding him. It's kind of weird, isn't it? It's amazing. When you really seek something, you usually find it. When you knock, it's usually opened. When you call, you're usually heard. It's the way with God. We have not because we ask not. So draw near to God. He's saying to these people, come on and obey the voice. Receive what I've got to teach you. Amen. Trust me and draw near to me. And then I will call you my people. And you will have a pure language. You will serve God now with one accord. Amen. See, you don't have to change your political views, right? You don't even have to change your religious views. You don't have to change all the viewpoints you think that may be challenged in order to become this. You simply let God change your heart through your corporation. And he will make you one. Yes. See, we're not one based upon whether we're Republicans or Democrats or conservatives or liberals. We're not one based upon the fact that some of you believe this little thing and this little thing about the Word of God. We're not one based upon how some of you approach different things in society. We're one because our hearts are one. Yeah. We're one because we're one in spirit, yep. One in pursuit, one in hunger. One in seeking. That's what we're one in, isn't it? I don't care that you may be different than me. That you may hold different opinions about different things in the world. I don't care. What I care about as our hearts, are we one together in the Lord? Amen? Are we together in the Lord? Some of you let your own personal prejudices determine who you're one with. You can't predetermine who you're supposed to be one with. You just become one, and those that are one will be joined with you. Amen? It's like a magnet. Amen. Not drawing flies, you're drawing the good stuff. Amen? So this, you are becoming these people that God's bringing from the north, the south, the east, and the west. You're becoming these people that the Lord will leave in the midst of us, a humble, meek people that have trusted in the Lord, the remnant of Israel, whose righteousness God is performing, working his righteousness upon them and in them. So verse 14, sing, daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Woo! Sing, O Israel. Oh, hallelujah! Amen. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart. O daughter of Jerusalem, the Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said of Jerusalem, do not fear. Zion, let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you in his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And here's the part we haven't read yet. It's better. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. Behold, at that time I will deal all who afflict you, and I will save the lame and gather those who were driven out. I will appoint them. Talking about you, I'm going to appoint you for praise and fame. You're going to become famous in Christ, not famous in yourself. Not famous for what you do, but the fame that you receive will be the fame that others see Christ in you. Others admire who he's become in you. Amen. Hallelujah. The greatest compliment I've ever received in my life, ever, was from a little child several years ago that came and told their mommy, Mommy, I looked in Pastor's face in his eyes, and I saw Jesus. That was the greatest compliment that anyone has ever paid me, was that all of a sudden I became famous to that little child because they saw Jesus. They didn't say, boy, mommy, I saw a pastor, and he was the best looking pastor in town. Don't tell Mahesh I said that. I saw a pastor, and his words were so eloquent that it just confounded the wise. I know you think that often, but I saw a pastor, and there's something about him that's just really cool. No, mommy, I saw a pastor, and I saw Jesus. I became a famous man to that little child. Amen. God has appointed me for praise and fame. Not to be famous in who I am, but to find my fame in Him. Amen? Not my will. And I'm going to gather them who's driven out. In every land where they were put to shame. Did you know the message that God is speaking to us in this hour is going to begin to draw multitudes of people? Because all over the land there's a famine for hearing the word of God. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to light once again into the hearts of men and women that have a hunger for me. And they're not going to be satisfied with that which has been spoken, but they're going to seek out the true kingdom of God. They're going to seek out the heart of God. And there'll be not be room enough to contain them. Because they'll be coming from the north, the south, and the east, and the west. They'll be coming from the places where they've been dispersed and where they've been lost. They'll be coming from the place of discouragement and disillusionment. But yet they will come. Because the Lord says, I'm going to bring them a people that have been lost. And I'm going to bring them to this nation called Zion. I will appoint them for praise and shame in every land where they were put to shame. At that well time I will bring you back, even the time I gather you. For I will give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. Amen. Wow. Tell me the four. Draw near to the Lord. Amen. Woo! Do you think someone asks you that next week, you can remember? Nah. Don't give yourself too much credit. I might have a trouble remembering my next week too. Right? It's just amazing, isn't it? Oh, get ready for the good days ahead.